take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter
number 9. Genesis chapter number 9 this evening. And thank you so much for being in your place. And thanks for getting the boat out and the jet ski, making your way down here, however you had to get here tonight. Genesis chapter number 9 is where we're going to be. And we spent some time this morning going through and walking through what it means to believe that life is sacred, and what it means to believe that life is from God. Then we really spent time talking out the implications of that as it relates to the story of the Good Samaritan, and seeing that the Lord Jesus is asking the question of the three men, of the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, which one behaved in a neighborly way? Which one of them were neighborly? And not the one that you thought, not the one that you think. And here the Good Samaritan goes out of his way, and he uses his own energy, his own effort, his own resources, and he goes to an uncomfortable place, to an uncomfortable position. It's stretching him, it's growing him, it's challenging to him. And there, in the fringes of darkness, is where God really uses that story to strike a chord when it comes to how we treat and how we interact with those around us. But I find it fitting to night that there is a torrential downpour that's happening, right? It's in moments like this and on days like this, and perhaps you've lived through, you know, something far worse than this, or a tornado or a hurricane or some kind of, you know, mega snowstorm or something like that. But if you've been in a position like that, where a natural disaster has been taking place or is taking place, if you've stood at the edge of the ocean and you've watched as the waves just build and build and build and then crash down onto the coast. We were I had a meeting yesterday morning at a restaurant with one of the members of the church, and so we were spending time talking about, over in the corner they had the news channel on, and they were talking about the size of the waves that were happening, like I think it was 12 feet tall the waves were over the weekend. They're crashing down. I said, you know, imagine that, like a 12-foot wave, and if you were under that, you were literally going to get flattened. You know, you're gonna be like a penny. You know, you're gonna get flattened by that thing. You know, and if you've been in moments like that, you can't help but realize and feel just how teeny tiny we as human beings are. Just how small we are. When you stand in moments like that, you can feel kind of the vastness, right? You can sense just the largeness or the bigness of the moment, right? I remember as we were making our trek from Louisville to Long Beach, remember we stopped at the Grand Canyon. We just stood there at the edge of the Grand Canyon. You just look out at the Grand Canyon, you just go, wow. This is just like one really big hole in the ground, you know? I mean, it's just, there's not a lot that happens there, but it's just massive, you know? It's just, you gotta, wow, this is huge, and I'm not, right? And it's just, I'm so tiny compared to this, right? It's in moments like that we really are reminded of just how small, how finite, how insignificant, right? We really are. It just reminds us of how small and insignificant we really are in the world. It's in situations like that God comes to Noah in Genesis chapter number 9. Now, chapter number 8, the flood has subsided, right? We're experiencing that right now. I saw the aqueduct, right? Don't get in that thing. You get a one-way trip to the ocean if you do that, right? So the flood has subsided. In verse number 1, chapter 9 of the book of Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon the beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth on the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hand are they delivered. For every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. The vegetarians hate that verse right there. That's why I am going to enjoy a good old-fashioned hamburger tonight on my way home. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, right? Even as the green herb have I given all things to you. So you can get your meat and your salad in the same verse number 3, all right? But flesh. Okay, so he's changing. He's making a very clear distinction. There's meat, which is good to eat, but flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he men. Okay, God reiterates a very important lesson to Noah. After this devastating event of the flood, God comes to Noah, and the very first thing out of his mouth is this: I made man in my image. Man is a reflection of me, and the life of that man does not belong to you, and it does not belong to any other human being alive. And if you take the life of a man by man's hand, then will your life be required just the same? Okay, so think about that in context of everything that's happening here. You have the flood. You have the flood that populates the earth. You know, the water 5 miles up into the air, and just Noah and his family and those animals on the ark are the only ones saved alive. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament, it's 8 humans saved alive that day, and then whatever livestock had made it onto the ark. Right after that event, God comes and says, listen, I need you to know, Noah, that life is not for you to take. Life does not belong to you. It belongs to me. And as the creator of life, I alone have the right to say when that life can and cannot be taken. What he is reiterating to Noah, and what the writer of Genesis is reiterating to us, is this very premise, which is on the screen behind me. That is that life is sacred, that there is a sanctity, there is a holiness, there is a preserving nature as it comes, as it relates to life. Life is sacred. All life is sacred. Now, we can easily say that and go, yep, life is sacred. Good lesson. See you tomorrow. But I don't want to leave it there. I don't want to just drive a nail and go, yep, life is sacred, drive the nail. All right, no. No, let's hang the thesis on the end of the nail. Life is sacred. So what does that mean for how you and I treat the lives that we come into contact with? If life is sacred and that very breath of that individual's life is from God and controlled by God and given by God, then how should we treat life? How should we treat our brothers and sisters? How should we treat our family members? How should we treat our children or our parents? How should we treat fellow church members? How should we treat our neighbors? How should we interact with our coworkers? How should we interact with the cashier at the restaurant? If life is from sacred and that breath that individual is using and taking in their life is from God, then what does that mean for the way that we interact with those people? What does that mean for what we can say to them? How we can treat them? What does that mean? What are the implications of that? So I want to drive the nail. Life is sacred. I wanted to reiterate it again tonight. Life is sacred. Now, I'm glad that you and I believe that. It's easy to say that inside the confines of a church, even this morning, with definitely a more diverse group than is here tonight. I said that point, and a lot of people met me at the back door and go, yep, that's right, we need more of that. You know, we need more talk like that around these parts and in these days. That's right, we should be against abortion, right? I'm fine, let's say that. We should be against abortion. But it does not take courage to stand up in front of a group of people who already believe the same thing that you believe and say what all of us believe. That doesn't courage. He's encouraged to stand up in front of all of us and go, hey, life is sacred. Of course, everybody in here agrees with that. What takes courage is to say, now let me ask you a question. If you believe life is sacred, how did you treat the lives that you came into contact with this weekend? Did you say kind words or mean words? Did you despise them or did you encourage them? Did you uplift them or did you cut them down? Did you accuse them and blame them and throw arrows at them with your words, or did you use your words to give life? Because you see the difference? The difference, one is just talk, and the other one requires action. If life is sacred and belongs to God and God alone, then you and I have a responsibility. There is a certain implication that comes with the way that we treat the lives that we come into contact with. So then, what are the implications? Here they are. Three of them, and then we'll go. Brother Michael started the night tonight by mentioning that he was ready to go home. Did anybody else pick up on that? We're so thankful you're here. I hope you have safety when you go home. So Brother Michael obviously is thinking about going home. He's going to walk across the parking lot. I mean, what in the world? Okay, here we go. Human life is sacred. Human life is sacred because it is priceless. Human life is sacred because human life is priceless. This is what God is saying here. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, shall ye not eat? And surely of your blood, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Okay, so he set the tone. He set the value. He says, if you have a diamond ring, right? If you have a diamond ring, and somebody walks up to you and says, I would like to buy that ring. Maybe perhaps you're an elderly man, right? And your wife has passed away, and you have your wife's ring, the one that you gave her, you know, 90 years ago when you got married. You have that ring. And somebody walks up to you and says, I would like to buy that wedding ring from you. Right? What would you say? You would say, no. The wedding ring is not for sale. I gave this to my wife 90 years ago when her and I got engaged, and when I said, you know, when I asked her to marry me, and she said yes, and now she's no longer here with me. This ring is priceless to me. There is nothing that I would exchange for this ring. It's priceless. Okay, what God is saying is human life is priceless. There is no exchange for it. There is nothing that can be exchanged for it. Human life is so priceless. Every human life is so priceless that there is nothing in all of the world that can be exchanged for that life. Okay, think of it this way. If the verse said, if you shed a human life, if you shed man's blood, right, then it will be required of you $10,000. What are you saying? You're saying life is worth $10,000. If you shed a man's blood, I will require of you $10,000. You are setting a price on that man's life. If you say, if you shed a man's blood, it is 30 years in jail. What are you getting? What are you doing? You're setting a price on that man's life. And the biblical understanding of life would be this: there is no price that you can set on the life of a man. Because anything, I don't care what the amount would be, $10,000, $10 million, $10 squazillion, I don't care what it would be. Any price that you set, you are taking something of infinite worth and you're saying that has this finite value. If you kill somebody, we won't take your life. If you kill somebody, we won't take your life. If you pay up, if you give us what is rightfully due to us, you've set a value on that life now. Okay, so here God is coming out and he is saying, there is no amount that you could pay. There is no amount that you could give that would be equal to the life that you took. Human life is infinite in value. No matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what class you live in, no matter what your ethnicity group is, every human life, every human individual life is priceless because that life has been given to them by God. You cannot put a value on it. It is like the man who says, the ring is not for sale. You could not give me enough money because this means more to me than money. So God is saying, human life is priceless. There is no value. There is no exchange for it. There is nothing more valuable in this world than life. There is nothing more valuable in this world than life. Human life is sacred because it is priceless. Next, human life is sacred because it is not yours. Life does not belong to you. Your life does not belong to you. Here's what Paul argues. He says, what? Know ye not that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is nothing you have that you earned or received or worked for on your own. Everything you have has been given to you by God Almighty. Everything you have is a gift from God. Where you live, how you work, the place you work, the job you have, the family you have, the possessions, the material goods you own, the car you drive, the clothes you have on, even at this very moment right now, has been given to you from God. Everything you have is a gift. Your whole life, my whole life, has been a gift. And it's a really bad understanding of all that God has done for us when we say, I got myself here. Nobody gave me any breaks. Well, you better hold on now. Maybe you didn't get as many breaks as somebody else, but everything you have has been a break. The fact that you were born in the century that you were born into and not born 400 years ago when the bubonic plague was killing, you know, half of the children alive. The fact that you were born here and not born into some third world country somewhere. The fact that you have the mental capabilities and facilities that you do. I mean, the fact that you had enough strength to get out of bed and go to work. Who do you think gave you the strength to get out of bed and go to work? But God, everything you have is a gift. To say, nobody gave me anything, I worked hard and got where I'm at. Well, you might have worked hard, but God gave you the strength so that you can work hard. And it is simple arrogance, and it is simple pride. And man, by pride comes contention, and him that thinks he stands should take heed lest he fall. And it is pride that leads to destruction. We should be careful with the idea or the concept that we got ourselves where we are. You are only here by the grace of God. And if God so willed, I drop dead before I finish the sermon tonight. If it were in God's plan and were according to God's will, I wouldn't take another breath. It is but by the grace of God and that breath, that life, that mental facility, that strength, that energy, the fact that here in just a little while, you're going to be able to stand up out of your seat and walk out of the back door, that is all a gift from God. How unthankful for God's good gifts are we when we don't even acknowledge that we have strength and that strength alone comes from God. If God did nothing else, God gave us far more than we ever deserved. And all that God gave you does not belong to you. This is what Paul argues. Paul argues the same thing. He says, just so you know that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, that you and I, all of us, will stand before God individually by ourselves. You won't stand there corporately. You won't stand there and point your fingers at anybody else. You will stand there and answer to God for all the deeds done in your body, whether they were good or whether they were bad. You answer to God for all that you did. I answer to God for all that I did. I answer to God. You answer to God. We answer to God for everything that we've done in our lives. I'd imagine that day sounds like this. Sunday, January 22nd, I gave you strength. I let you wake up. You slept, and without even realizing it, your body breathed. You didn't tell your body to breathe, but your body breathed. You didn't even acknowledge the fact that you took in breath and let out breath, but I let you do that. What'd you do with it? How did you use that breath? How did you use that strength? How did you use that time? On that day, there will be no one that stands there and says, I pulled myself through. I got myself all the way. No, we will all fall on our faces and say, I don't deserve anything from you. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It is you and you alone, God. There is nothing in my life of any good or any worth. And those old-time songwriters, they had something that we don't have today. Nothing. I've got nothing except what was given to me by God. Human life is sacred because human life does not belong to you. Human life is given to you. The life that you have and the life that any human has is given by God. Verse 5. For surely your blood of your lives will I require. And then he gives examples. He says, I will require. Here are ways that I can require it. You're devoured by a beast. That was me requiring life. At the hand of another man. That was me requiring life. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life. So this sets the premise for the law. Right? That if you took the life of a man, if you took the life of a man, that man's family, his closest of kin, that they could then require your life, whether you were innocent or whether you were guilty, whether it was premeditated manslaughter or whether it was an accident because you were out working on the farm and you didn't pay attention and the head of the sickle flew off the sickle, flied across the room and decapitated the guy working next to you. It's kind of a vivid image, but you get the point, right? It doesn't matter whether it was innocent or whether it was guilty. If you took the life of another man, that man's closest kin, that man's closest relatives, they would form a posse and they would come after you and they had one goal, one job. What was it? Take your life. Why? Because that's the only thing that can repay life. Life equals life. That's it. You can't say, all right, I'm going to catch up with you now. Now you pay me $15 and I'll let you go because I didn't really like my brother anyway. No. It was life for life. Whether you were innocent, whether you were guilty, it didn't matter. Whether it was premeditated, whether it was an accident, it didn't matter. You only had one thing you could do. Remember, we talked about this in our study of Joshua. You only had one thing you could do. If you in any way took the life of any other man, an accident or premeditated, the one thing you could do is run to the city of refuge. It was a foot race at that point. And if you made it before he caught up with you, then you had a fair hearing. But if you didn't make it before he caught up with you, there was no hearing given. Life was taken. And that man returned back to his town and his village, completely having vindicated the life of his brother. But if you made it to the city before that man caught up with you, then he had to at least give you a hearing. And the elders of that city would rule whether that was actually premeditated or not premeditated. And if it was not premeditated, it is there. You surrendered your life and you lived inside the confines of that city until the death of the high priest. Even if you were innocent, you couldn't go back to your house. Why? I'm innocent. I didn't mean to do it. Right, but you don't have a family back there anymore. You live here. Why? Because you took the life of another human being. There is a line. There was a line drawn in the sand when it comes to God and how he sees this. He says, you took something that I gave to that person, and it is not yours to take. human life is sacred because human life does not belong to you. Every human life that you come into contact with, whether it's the doorman, whether it's the taxi driver, whether it's the grocer, whether it's the Uber driver, taxi drivers, I don't even know if they exist anymore. Whether it's the Uber drivers, whether it's the person that you know really well, or whether it's the person you don't know well at all, whether it's the person who smells really bad or the person who smells really good, whether it's the person who is the most annoying individual in all the world or the person who is the most cool individual in all the world, it does not matter. You came into contact with that human life. That life was given to that individual by God, and you and I are accountable to God for how we treated that individual. How you treat people matters. That's what he's saying. How you treat people matters. It counts. Why? Because God gave that person life. And God is saying to Noah, and what God is saying to us, I will hold you accountable for the way that you treated people. I will hold you accountable for the way that you treated people. Listen, every person in this room that is in a position of leadership with children, God will hold you accountable for the way you treat those children. No human being, not your parents, not your children, not your friends, not your family, no human being is yours to cut up, to stack up, to use, and to discard as you will. You do not have that right. I do not have that right. No one in this room, no one in this world has that right. That right belongs to God and God alone. Human life is sacred, last, because we are made in the image of God. That's what he says. Verse number 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You are not evolved from a monkey. You are not a super monkey. I don't care what your bedroom looks like. You did not evolve from a gorilla, okay? I don't care what your car smells like. You did not evolve from a gorilla. Man was made in God's image. And God reached down into the dust of the earth that he made, and he formed with his hands man and woman, and he blew into their nostrils the breath of life. You say, I want scientific evidence for how that happened. This is all I got for you, man. Which is just as much as you have for me when it comes to we came from monkeys. That's it. Man was made in the image of God, which simply means that in every human being and on every human being rest an image or a picture of God. And God has stamped us with his image. God has put on you and on me and on every person in this room and on every person in this world and on every person who will ever live in this world, on every person who has lived in this world, God has stamped his sign on us. Thomas Watson, writing about this, gave this great example. He said this, he said, whenever you violate another human being's humanness, whenever you use them or abuse them, it is like you are tearing the picture of God. Have you ever asked the question, what is God like? What is God like? Here's the answer. He is like you. And he is like me. And we are like him. And if you want to learn about our God, look at the person next to you. What are their cares? What are their loves? What are their affections? What are their desires? What makes them tick? Look at their personality. C.S. Lewis talking about the same idea. He said, God is a bazillion-sided diamond. And the only way that you will ever see all the sides of God are to interact with all of those who have been made in God's image. There is something about you that shows a picture of him, and there is something about me that shows a picture of him. We are in God's image. So to use Watson's illustration, then, whenever you violate another human being, whenever you violate another human's being, another human being's humanness, when you abuse them or use them, you are tearing God's image. God says, when you abuse and use other human beings, when you manipulate and you connive and you stab and you cut and you use your words in hateful ways, or when you are abusive towards them, it is like you are doing this to God. I know that your image is on them, but I don't care. I know there's a part of you reflected in them, but I'm not interested in seeing it. I know that I can learn something of your nature or your character or your creativity or your infiniteness or your wisdom, but I have no desire in seeing it. I don't want to know what you're like. It's as far as I can rip it. There we go. When you use your words and by your actions, you cut and slice and attack and derail and defame and accuse and blame and backbite and gossip someone else, that is what you are doing to the image of God. So like how we started at the very beginning, let's drive the nail. Life is sacred. Life is from God. God alone gives life. Life is priceless. Life is valuable. All life is the image of God. How are you seeing God's image? Or is it being shredded up because they aren't doing what you think they should? She's not listening to me. He's not listening to me. If everybody would just do what I want, we would all get along. You ever feel like that? If everybody would just do what I want, we'd all be okay. Right. But that person has something of the nature and character and image of God that is good for me to learn so that I can learn of my God. And aren't you glad that God is not just like me? Because I sure am glad God's not just like you. Aren't you glad God's not just like me? Aren't you glad God's not just like you? Oh, but we should all strive to be like God. How would God interact with that person? How would God treat your spouse? How would God interact with your kids? What would God say to the cashier? What would God say to your coworker? How would God do that? How would God treat him? How would God interact with him? What would God say to her? What would God say to him? It is only when we interact with people in our lives that way that we can truly say, I believe life is sacred. Because if you defame and derail and tear down and cut to pieces lives that come into contact with your life, well, then you don't really think life is sacred, do you? I mean, it may be a position that you stand on, but it has no practical application or implication into how you are actually treating the people that you come into contact with. Thus, you are a hearer of the word only, and not a doer of the word. So you've deceived yourself, and the truth is not in you. I believe we should unashamedly stand and say, life is sacred, abortion is murder, it is not right to take the life of any human being. The baby may be in the womb of the mother, but the baby is not the body of the mother. I believe we should unreservedly stand and be bold and proclaim the truth of God's word. That life is sacred, and that life begins at conception. That is not just true scripturally, that is true scientifically, which we talked about this morning. That baby's heart is beating. That baby has its own brain cells. That baby has its own kidneys that are working. That baby has its own dreams. There's rapid eye movement that begins happening at 8 weeks of age. That baby has its own dreams. And those dreams are not the dreams of its mother. It is its own dreams. And that life does not belong to anyone. And we should all stand there and go, hip, hip, hooray. Yes, we believe that. We mean that. We know that. And we stand for that. But let me ask you, how are you treating that life that is living right next to you? Let it not just be a position. Let it not just be an agenda. Let it not just be a platform from which we stand. Let it be a place from where we live and we breathe and we move and we have our being so that it changes us and that it moves us and that it draws us into uncomfortable places where we don't normally go. But because the image of God existed there, they deserve to know that God loves them and cares for them. It should change us and move us to that place. Let us be moved by the great truth that all of life belongs and comes from God alone, and that all human life is made in the image of God, whether that person gets on your nerves or not. So, this is it, and we're done. What are you doing with the image of God? What are you doing with the image of God? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.